This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today, inshallah, we are going to talk about the Battle of Badr. And I'm sure that the Battle of Badr is quite familiar to a lot of you. So inshallah, we're going to revisit that time, but I'm going to just sew the events together a little bit so that you can have a better picture of it. And inshallah, the most important part of it is to learn the lessons from the Battle of Badr and why it is so important to know its history. Brothers and sisters in Islam, the Battle of Badr occurred in the second year of Hijrah. We already have talked about what Hijrah is. The Hijrah begins from the time the Prophet ﷺ migrated from Mecca to Medina with his best friend Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And the Battle of Badr occurred on the 17th day of Ramadan. The Battle of Badr occurred on the 17th day of Ramadan. And that Ramadan was the second year of Hijrah. That was the Ramadan in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first prescribed and commanded fasting. It was not commanded on the first year of Hijrah. So we're counting about almost 15 years of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receiving the Quran. Ramadan, the fasting of Ramadan, was on the second year, 15 years later. And it happens to be the first Ramadan and the first battle that the Muslims ever took part in. It was amazing. So that shows us the importance of Ramadan and the blessing of Ramadan, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us victory. The more we worship Him, the closer we are to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you are not close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah still gives you victory, the shaitan can confuse you and say to you, well, you know, I don't have to be close to Allah, and victory can come from any other source. Yes, it's true that victory can come from other sources, but you will always have the victory of Allah and His support when you are closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to show us that truly Allah does not leave His true worshippers. However, at the same time, brothers and sisters, there are conditions to Allah giving you victory. Now, there is a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, and if He wanted to, He would have given the Muslims victory without them fighting at all. He would have made the Quraysh, the enemies in Mecca, we'll call them Quraysh, even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from Quraysh, and all the Muhajireen that migrated with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca are from Quraysh. But the Quraysh that we are talking about today, to this point, are the non-believers who are led by the leaders who want to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most mischievous of them, the Fir'aun of them, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him, the Pharaoh of them, he's Abu Jahl. And this was the nickname the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him. The Kuffar is to call him Abu al-Hakam, Amr ibn Hisham, Abu al-Hakam, the man of wisdom. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Abu Jahl, the man of ignorance. So he was causing the fitna, wanting them to fight him. So the Quraysh of Mecca are the enemies. And this Quraysh of Mecca are conspiring, and they want the blood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They want to kill him and kill all the Muslims and not let it. And really, they are full of pride and arrogance, as we all know. So the Mujahajireen had migrated to Medina. And the Quraysh are still wanting their blood. So the Prophet ﷺ, we said in our last class, he began to send out spies from among the Muslims to see what is the story. He sent out many expeditions. Until one of them, and we'll just repeat very quickly, which was called the Sariyat al-Nakhla, a group of the companions, and among them was Abdullah ibn Jahsh, who was the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. They happened to stumble on one of the caravans full of their merchandise. And what we said, remember that the Muslims, they still had their property in Mecca, and the Meccans had taken it by force. So by fighting them, they were taking back their property. Especially that they had factual news that was undeniable, that the Meccans wanted to kill the Muslims. There was no running away. And they were using spies within Medina whom they didn't know who they were. He was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. But at this point, the Muslims didn't know. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in danger, and anyone who followed him was in danger, even, you know, 700 kilometers away from Mecca in Medina. Even with the support of the Ansar, the people of Medina right now. Even with the treaties that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made with the Jews, with the neighbors, and some of the other Arabs that were outside of Medina. Agreements were made. And the Jews were either the strongest protector, the strongest reliable protectors, because they were the closest to Medina, or they were going to be the most dangerous threat to the Muslims, because it was through them that the enemy could enter, and it was through them that any information could go to Mecca. They were the main strategic part of either the Prophet ﷺ's Medina's protection or the biggest danger upon them. At this point, everything's okay, but the Prophet ﷺ is in normal human fear. A person may ask, why would the Prophet ﷺ be afraid? Because he's human, and humans have fear. Even the Prophet ﷺ had a natural fear of death, but he didn't have a fear of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's a natural reaction of the human being in order for you to protect yourself and to get that energy to fight. The fight-flight response existed in the Prophet ﷺ himself. But the difference was that he was an extraordinarily courageous man, brave. And that's what makes a man a man, or a courageous person, woman or man. That at the time of fear, you are brave and you overcome your fear. Fear is a natural part. And my brothers and sisters, when you struggle and fight against your fear, then that is a struggle that has its merit on its own. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the first beginning of jihad was about to commence. And jihad comes in several levels. The minimum is to fight against your own inner struggles. These are times when you're not at war. And actually that's all the time. Whether you're in war or outside of war, you're always fighting against your inner self. Whether it's fear, whether it's hunger, whether it's poverty, whether it's stress or hardship, whether it's fearing people to defame you, whatever it is. Right? You have to struggle against your own desires, whether it's your anger, revenge, in order to do the right thing. And the highest form of jihad, a lot of people don't know what it is. The highest form of jihad, the highest form, the pinnacle of it, the Prophet ﷺ said, to say a truthful word in front of a tyrant ruler wanting to kill you. Say a truthful word before a tyrant ruler wanting to kill you. And you are a prisoner, or you are vulnerable by yourself. And we will see a lot of that happening as we go through the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, my brothers and sisters, the Prophet ﷺ started to look around for guards for himself. That's how much there was danger. And he got some companions, some young people to guard for him. They were 16, 15 years old, 17 years old, 20 years old. Yeah, they were men at that age. And the Prophet ﷺ got some people to guard him night after night, when suddenly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the following verse. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah will protect you from the people. So then he went out and he said to his companions, leave, I'm okay now. Allah will protect me. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the first leader to not have any guards at the time of threat of war. Allah truly protected him. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah will protect you, Messenger of Allah. Don't worry about that. And so the first verses of the jihad came down. They began in the form of giving them permission to fight back if they are being fought, and to fight only the Meccans, no one else. They were not allowed to declare war against anyone else or defend themselves in war unless they were attacked by anyone else. But the main purpose, focus, was on the Meccan enemies, because they had driven them out of their homes and they had taken their property and their family, and they had oppressed them completely. Those were the Muhajireen, my brothers and sisters. But there were also the Ansar. The Ansar were made up of two main tribes, Aws and Khazraj, and among them little tribes. They had made pledging of allegiance with the Prophet ﷺ, men and women, but especially the men, their allegiance had one extra promise, and that was to protect the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, or to protect the Prophet ﷺ, should I say, to protect the Prophet ﷺ with their blood, their wealth, and their lives and their wealth and their family, put him in priority. When that cousin of his fought a caravan from one of the leaders of Quraysh and took the property that was there and killed two of them and took two prisoners and two of them ran away, it was the month of Rajab, the last day of the forbidden month. You're not allowed to fight in that month over there in Mecca, and especially in Mecca, but then it also became in Medina. The Prophet ﷺ didn't like this until Allah sent down the verse giving him an excuse and saying, yes, fighting in that month is haram, but what the Meccans were doing was far worse, and it required the Muslims to protect themselves. There comes a point where it tips. And there is a saying the ulama use, أَيُّ شَيْءٍ زَادَ عَنْ حَدِّي إِنْقَلَبَ إِلَى ضِدِّهِ. Anything that exceeds the boundary, even if you're in the right, listen, you have an opponent. You're in the right, they're in the wrong, clearly. So you take your right, but then you exaggerate. You make up extra stories, for example. Or you go and take more than what was your right. Or you start to do things that are beyond the boundaries. Then suddenly your right turns against you. Always remember that. A Muslim does not cross the boundaries. And you will see later on in Battle of Uhud, where the Prophet ﷺ wanted to also mutilate the bodies of the enemy, because they had mutilated the bodies of the Muslims in the Battle of Uhud, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids him from doing that, because that's exceeding the bounds. So Allah sent down the following verse, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ. This now was the second verse about fighting. He said, and fight in the cause of Allah. Fighting in the cause of Allah means within the conditions and boundaries of Allah. Don't fight for yourselves and don't make your own rules. If you're going to fight, then I want you to fight only in the cause and permission of Allah and in accordance with His rules, not with the rules of your nationality or tribalism or personal grudge or money or for wealth or for dunya, for worldly possessions. You have to fight in the cause of Allah. And that is what distinguishes proper fighting from forbidden fighting. In the cause of Allah, meaning all the conditions that Allah has given you and within what He permits, not with the way that He forbids. وَقَاتِلُوا, fight in the cause of Allah. And قَاتِلُوا is a mutual battle. Al-Qital means you have someone who is fighting you and you are fighting them. An opponent who is also fighting you. You're not allowed to fight someone who is not fighting you. Fight those in the cause of Allah, those who are fighting you. وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a boundary. First boundary in Islam. Do not be the starters of war. And do not transgress. Remember what we said? You have a right. Only take what is your right. Don't transgress. Don't go beyond that. For example, if you're fighting an enemy, don't go off and start killing children or women who are have got nothing to do with it. Or going and fighting someone who's not fighting in the battle but just swears at you. Don't go and ruin plantation and farming and crops. Don't do that stuff. Don't pillage and go into homes that have nothing to do with the battle or the war. وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. Don't transgress. Even to the point where if somebody lays their arms down, their weaponry down, don't continue to fight them. If they surrender, they surrender. And if somebody declares testimony, I bear witness there's only one God, Muhammad is Messenger, converts to Islam, Allah, you've got to let him go. To the point where there was one particular expedition where they found a non-Muslim who had drawn his sword, and a Muslim drew his sword. I forgot the name of the Sahabi, we'll probably come to it inshallah. And the man fell to the floor. The Sahabi was able to beat him to the floor. And that disbelieving enemy, when he fell to the floor and he knew that he was going to be killed, he said, I bear witness, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah anna Rasulullah, Muhammad Rasulullah. I bear witness, there's only one God, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is his messenger. But the Sahabi continued to kill him, assuming that he only said it out of fear. When the news got to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet, peace be upon him, got angry at him. And he said, you killed a man who there was witnesses, only one God, I am his messenger. And the Sahabi said, Wallahi ya Rasulullah, only said it out of fear. He's not saying it with real intention. And the Prophet ﷺ kept repeating it, and the Sahabi would say, Ya Rasulullah, he was just afraid, it's very obvious. And then the Prophet turned to him and said it, and said, Ashaqaqta an qalbi. Did you open up his heart to look at his intention? Allahu Akbar. Even though it was so obvious, right? So the Prophet ﷺ penalized that Sahabi for doing that, and they were in a state of war, yes. So he didn't carry out the capital punishment of killing him for killing an innocent person, as the Sharia says. But they were among the enemy ranks. However, he did penalize him and forbid for anybody to transgress. Even with the person who's on the floor, was holding a sword against you and says the Shahada. So that's what it means, fi sabilillah. In one of the battles where Ali radiallahu anhu was in, I think it was the battle of Hunayn, same thing happened. Just to talk about what fi sabilillah means. وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا, don't transgress. Ali radiallahu anhu had an enemy in front of him, was fighting. And then the enemy struck Ali radiallahu anhu and hurt him. And then Ali radiallahu anhu had gain over him, he was about to kill him, then he went back. He didn't touch him. They said to him, why didn't you do it? And he said, because I was fighting fi sabilillah. I was fighting in the cause of Allah first, with only that intention. But then I found myself fighting that man after he hurt me out of personal revenge. I found that my niyyah, my intention had changed. So I backed off. I don't want to fight only in the cause of Allah. Except in the cause of Allah. And this is what it means. وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا, do not transgress. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah then said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Allah does not like those who transgress and be the starters of war. وَقَتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُهُمْ. After saying that, Allah said, now kill them wherever you find them. وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ. And take them out from where they took you out. Look at what Allah is saying. He said, one for one, equal, right? They have a right to fight. Take them out from where they took you out. وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. Allah says transgression and corruption is worse than killing. Meaning if you feel guilty that you are killing these people in the battle, don't. Because what they are doing is a bigger corruption. They want to wipe out a whole nation. They want to kill people because they say God is our Lord. They don't want to give people the freedom except theirs or the highway. And they are using violence and force for the past 15 years now. So the war is justified, brothers and sisters. And Allah says, وَلَا تُقَاتِلُوهُمْ عِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Do not fight them at the Masjid al-Haram. Don't fight them near the Kaaba. You're not allowed to go there and fight them there. حَتَّى يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِيهِ. Until they are the ones who start fighting you at the Masjid al-Haram. We're not allowed to fight anybody around the house of Allah. Why? Because the house of Allah, the Kaaba, is a place meant to be of peace and tranquility, and that's the symbol of Allah. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the giver of mercy, the most merciful. However, if they do fight you, then you fight them there even. And what this tells us is a Muslim is not a coward, and a Muslim doesn't sit down turning the other cheek to a person. You have to defend yourself. Even at around the sanctities of Allah, even where the Kaaba is, yes. If someone fights you, you fight back. The one who carries a weapon against you, you defend yourself and you fight back. Because the blood of a Muslim is more sacred than the rocks and the bricks of the Kaaba. The blood of a Muslim. The whole idea of Mecca and the house of Allah is to unite the Muslims and protect them. But when they are fought, you fight back. And killing and fighting in order to protect and to uphold justice and freedom for the people and to protect the people and give them the rights to live is more important than the sanctities of Allah, than the Kaaba itself. Because the Prophet ﷺ said himself when he conquered Mecca again, he said, behold, the blood, the honor, and the wealth of a Muslim to another Muslim is more sacred than this day of ours, the day of conquering, which was in Ramadan, than this month of ours, which was Ramadan, than this land which we are standing on, which is Al-Masjid Al-Haram, the most sacred place in the world. So it's amazing that when we backbite one another, or if we take the wealth of one another, or extort one another, or defame one another, or expose one another's faults for our own gain, without any benefit to the community except to corrupt and cause mischief, Wallahi, I don't know. I don't know. Our matter is to Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on us. If the Prophet ﷺ said the blood of a Muslim, the honour of a Muslim, your honour and your dignity and your wealth is more sacred than that day of conquering when they entered Mecca, than the month of Ramadan, than the sacred land they are standing in, then I think we should all repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and watch our ways. Life is short, my brothers and sisters. And then Allah said, فَإِن قَاتَلُوكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوهُمْ. But if they fight you, then you kill them. كَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ. That is the due fairness that the disbelievers deserve. فَإِن انْتَهُوا. Allah said in the remaining of the verse, but if they cease, they stop, they don't want to fight, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. How beautiful is that verse? Then behold, Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. And if He's saying the enemy doesn't want to fight you anymore, and they want to have a truce, Allah offers them, the enemy, He offers them forgiveness and mercy if they want to. If they want to repent. If they want to enter Islam. Look, brothers and sisters, a lot of people when they read this verse, they comment on just this part. وَقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقُفْتُمُوهُمْ. Kill them wherever you find them. And they stop there. They don't read what's before and they don't read what's after. And this is something for all of us, brothers and sisters. You will face people who want to destroy the name of Islam and say that you people are terrorists. Look at what your Prophet did. Look what your God said. And so they pick and choose that part. Even though it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines. And they only take those few words. There is an introduction to the words. And the end of it is more beautiful than anything you can ever hear. He's saying, fight them, meaning those people in Mecca. It's not saying kill all disbelievers. It's saying fight those who are fighting you. And so on and so forth, to the point where it says, and if those who are fighting you, the Meccans who have been fighting for 15 years, if they lay their arms and they don't want to fight anymore, then Allah says, then I offer them. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Indirectly saying, then I offer you forgiveness and mercy if you want to change your mind and seek it. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. After all that, He still offers them forgiveness and mercy to the enemy who lays down their weapons. Therefore, what is the purpose? Is killing and fighting the purpose after hearing this verse? Or is the purpose of killing and fighting in order to stop the killing and fighting? Sometimes you need to fight in order to stop fights. Isn't that correct? Even two believers, Allah says, وَإِن فِئَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا. Even if two groups of believing people, two Muslim groups fight each other, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. Try to reconcile between them so there's no war. فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا. But if one of them insists on fighting, then fight the one that wants to fight. Don't even ask whose fault it is anymore. Right? حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Until they stop at the command of Allah. And once they stop, Allah says, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. Then return to reconciling between them. وَأَقْسِطُوا. And be fair and just. Then say whose fault it is and try to fix things. But if people want to fight, those who want to transgress to keep fighting, fight them. When they stop, then you can start talking about reconciliation, seeing whose fault it is. But so long as there's fighting and shouting and all of that, you've got to stop the fight, man. You've got to stop the fight. So my brothers and sisters, this is the purpose. And a Muslim, when it has to be, then it has to be. You're strong, you stand up and you fight. In the right way, in the right cause, when it is justified, with bravery and with wisdom. My brothers and sisters, in Islam, Allah says, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. Now, fight them so that there is no more corruption. Fitna means that what they were doing to the believers was that they were fighting them and killing them from not allowing them to convert to Islam. Not allowing them. Now, Islam doesn't tell you fight people so that they convert into Islam. No, Allah says fight them so that there is no more compulsion in religion. No more forcing people to convert back to theirs. Let's talk about the Meccans. Meccans were doing that. And fight them so that people can worship without fear. حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. The fitna here is so that you can give people the freedom to worship. And at that time people were converting to Islam and they were afraid to show their Islam. So people start doing that and you have the power to stop them, then stop them, even if it has to be by lifting up arms. وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. And so that religion can be sincere. People don't have to fear anymore. فَإِنْ انْتَهَوْا. And again Allah says, and again, if they stop persecuting people and oppressing them because of their religion and forcing them to stay away from Islam and so on, if they stop that, فَلَا عُدْوَانَ إِلَّا عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ, then there is no fighting or battle except with the ones who are the oppressors. So only look for the oppressors. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, fighting is against oppression. And oppression comes in many forms. My brothers and sisters, after that verse which came down, this was a command that the Muslims must fight, the Meccans. And Allah then gave them guidelines about how to fight. And the Prophet ﷺ gave them guidelines about fighting. He said, do not kill a woman, do not kill a child, do not kill an old man, do not kill a farmer, do not cut off branches of trees, do not kill animals, do not fight a person who is not fighting you, except those who are fighting you. So if a woman was in the army holding a weapon against the Muslim, of course he's going to kill her. But what it means is that do not go and pillage homes and rape their women and take their women and kill them because they are weak or their children. Do not kill even animals or cut off trees. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا قَطَعْتُم مِّن لِينَةٍ أَوْ تَرَكْتُمُوهَا قَائِمَةً عَلَىٰ أُصُولِهَا فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And Allah sent down a verse excusing the believers that if in war they had to cut off trees in order to use them to guard themselves or protect themselves or to use them for the battle, then they can do so. But so what it meant was, you're not allowed to cut off trees, you're not allowed to destroy the environment, even in war. If you can't avoid it, you have to avoid it. Now, there is no justice like this in Islam, that even in war there is fairness. The West is now coming to understand this, and they implement some of it in their legislations of war. Brothers and sisters, in Islam, Allah then sent down several verses of jihad, fighting against the disbelievers, and then came the command, as I said before, of changing the Qibla. Right before Ramadan, the Qibla was changed from Jerusalem to Mecca. Now, here in this decisive time, it meant a lot. The Meccans thought that the Muslims are still weak. Suddenly, they are standing strong. The verses of jihad are coming in. News is coming to Meccans that the Muslims are now no longer sitting like sheep. They are standing up. They're becoming like lions. Okay, we better stand guard. But they hadn't known how severe it was. They're thinking, they're still little kids, the light kids, they can't fight us. Who are they? They're still thinking they're still very weak. Then Allah tells them to change their qibla towards Mecca. You know what that means, right? It means we're coming. We're praying towards the Kaaba. That's now a place of worship. You know what that means? It means there's no turning back. We're coming for you. Because Kaaba and the Mecca is going to be our central place of worship for the Muslims of the world. And the Muslims thought, man, this is our place of worship. This meant, oh disbelievers, either you stop or that's it. Now, it's no longer just wanting their homes. All the Muslims of the world who convert are going to look at Mecca and think, their eyes are all on you guys now. We're not going to back off. Also, it meant that when the Prophet ﷺ does something like this, it meant they're going to get it. Because they know that the Prophet ﷺ, when he does something, he's always honest and truthful, and he's determined. He will never stop. Never stop. And so the Meccans actually started to get scared. They did get scared. And they started remembering the words of the Prophet ﷺ that he used to say to them 10 years ago. لَقَدْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِالذَّبَحِ. Do you know I've come to you where there will become a day when I'll be commanded to fight you and I will beat you. I will beat you. So stop. So they started remembering those words now. And now it's becoming a reality. But did they stop? No, they didn't. They were threatening every Muslim that used to go to Mecca to try and do Umrah. They were threatening every person who thought of converting to Islam. It wasn't stopping. And finally, Abu Jahl sent news to the Madani people saying, tell them, read out my letter. We are coming for you. And if it's the last breath that we take, we are going to annihilate you and destroy you from your origins. Like, you will not have any mention of you on the face of the earth ever again. Clear threat. So the Prophet ﷺ gathered the army. There was a caravan for Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was one of the leaders of Mecca, and he was taking it to Sham to sell the goods. That was the largest caravan of Mecca. Like, I mean, we're talking about basically more than half of all of the Meccan property. And since the Muslims had a lot of their property there, the Prophet ﷺ heard about it, and they went to get it, but they missed it. So on its way back from Sham, the Prophet ﷺ heard about it, so he sent out an expedition. He actually went himself as well to try and capture the caravan and take it. But then Abu Sufyan got news that the Muslims heard about the caravan, and what he did was he changed the direction. And the Prophet ﷺ missed it again. But this was the cause of the battle. Abu Sufyan was a very smart man. And obviously he converts to Islam later on, so he has special qualities. And he's a businessman, very, very smart. He calculates in the future. Great entrepreneur. He paid a man and sent him to Mecca and said, rip your clothes and look like you've been fighting and that you're bleeding. And tell them, the war has begun, the war has begun. The Muslim Muhammad and his army are coming out to get us. Behold everyone, it's death, it's death. Now obviously nothing had happened yet. But Abu Sufyan knew, he calculated. If he doesn't do this, the Meccans won't take it seriously. And to him, he knew, they're going to fight us. It's war, that's it. Abu Sufyan knew this, there was no mucking around. And when that man reached Mecca, the Meccans, some of them, they thought, oh, we're going to save our caravan. The other part said, yeah, now is our time for killing them and ruining them and getting rid of them. And another group said, this is the time to avenge that little skirmish that they did. Remember when I told you they went to a Nakhla thing and they killed a couple of their leaders and took the property? They thought, we'll avenge that. However, we have a problem. There is a group of Arabs called from Bani Kanan. And these people, they had a past history together. The Meccans thought, if we go out in that direction of Medina, then that Arab tribe will come and attack us. You know, there's some past issues with them. So Iblis came out. Iblis. And he looked like Suraq ibn Malik. Remember that guy Suraq ibn Malik we talked about last time, a few lessons ago? He was the one that went to capture the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr, and his horse fell, and the Prophet ﷺ gave him the letter saying, you're going to wear the bangles of the emperor of Persia. He belonged to the tribe of Bani Kanan. And Iblis came and looked like Suraqa because he was one of the leaders. And he said, I'm Suraqa, don't worry, my people will not attack you. Don't worry, you can go out and fight Muhammad. But that was actually Iblis himself. And Iblis stayed with Abu Jahl and the Meccans all the way until the beginning of the Battle of Badr. You're going to find something funny that he did later on. So remember, Iblis is with them, looking like Suraqa ibn Malik, like the leader of that tribe called Bani Kanan, Banu Bakr, or also known as Kanana. And then he gave them guarantee that no one's going to attack them. And so the Kuffar got themselves together, and among them were the greatest of leaders, Utba, who is the father of Hind, Shayba, who is his son, the brother of Hind, and the Abu Jahl, and they had Umayyah, Nukhalaf, and they had all these great leaders, except for Abu Sufyan. He didn't go in that way. And Khalid bin Walid wasn't there. Khalid bin Walid was left in Mecca. In case that tribe attacks Mecca, he'll be there to protect them. Subhanallah. And truly the Prophet ﷺ, when he said Khalid bin Walid is Allah's drawn sword, no army will ever be defeated where Khalid bin Walid was in. Even before Islam, in the Battle of Uhud, they couldn't beat him because Khalid bin Walid was there. And in the Battle of Badr, if Khalid bin Walid was there, it would contradict, it would be an oxymoron. If the Muslims had beaten them in Badr while Khalid bin Walid was there, then it wouldn't mean that he is Allah's drawn sword. So it was the will of Allah that Khalid bin Walid was not going to be in the Battle of Badr. Subhanallah. And so the Kuffar took up arms, and they asked about the Muslims, how many armies have they got, and so on and so forth. And they said they've got about 300 or so men, they've got 100 horses, they've got 2 horses and about 100 camels. And so they got themselves about 900 to 1,000 soldiers. And they got themselves 100 horses, 170 camels. So triple the size of the Muslims. More, quadruple the size of the Muslim army. And they headed off towards Medina. The Prophet ﷺ heard about the Kuffar taking up arms and wanting to come to fight him. So he gathered the Muslims inside of the masjid. And he said to them the following words. He said, "Ashiru alayya ayyuha an-nas." O people, give me your advice. Prophet ﷺ never took any mission without seeking the counsel of his people. Because if you don't seek their approval, there's no need to fight, because they're going to lose. He wanted everyone, and this is good to use it with your children, that when you tell them to do something, let them see the benefit of it and give them a chance to make a decision as well. If a person can make their own decision, they will take responsibility. If you can make a decision, you take part in a decision, you'll take responsibility. So the Prophet ﷺ stood up and said, O people, tell me, what do you think? This is the kuffar they're coming towards us. What do you want to do? I'm not going to force you. And so Abu Bakr stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah, we will be with you all the way. And he said some amazing words. The Prophet ﷺ thanked him. And then he said again, people, advise me, tell me. Then Umar radiallahu anhu stood up. Ya Rasulullah, we'll be all the way. He thanked him, then he sat down. And then the Prophet ﷺ repeated, tell me people, advise me. And then Al-Miqdad ibn Amr radiallahu anhu stood up, said, we, Ya Rasulullah, wallahi, if you were to enter the ocean, we will go into the ocean with you. We will not say, as the people of Moses said to him, go you and your God and fight. We are sitting here. We say to you, go you and your Lord and fight. We are with you all the way, Ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet ﷺ said to Miqdad, thank you. He sat him down, but the Prophet ﷺ was still not satisfied about something. So he repeated, tell me people, advise me. Those three who stood up, those three warriors, they were from the Muhajirin, from Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ wanted the Ansar to participate, because he thought maybe the Ansar misunderstood when they made the pledge. Maybe they thought that we only protect the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, but if there are any battles outside of Medina, it's none of our business. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make sure that they hadn't misunderstood. So who stood up? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. He was from the Ansar, he was one of the leaders of us. And he stood up and said, لَكَأَنَّكَ تُرِيدُنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Are you trying to hint to us that you want us to talk? And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَجَلْ. Yes, I want you to say something. And he said, فَقَدْ آمَنَّا بِكَ. We have believed in you, O Messenger of Allah. فصدقناك. We said you are truthful. وشهدنا أن ما جئت به هو الحق. And we bear witness that what you have come with is the truth. And we gave you our promises and our agreements to obey you in everything. فامضي يا رسول الله. Go ahead, O Messenger of Allah. For whatever you will, whatever Allah wants you to do, فَوَالَّذِي بَعَثَكَ بِالْحَقِّ, by the one who has sent you in truth. If you were to take us into the ocean, لَوْ اسْتَعْرَضْتَ بِنَا هَذَا الْبَحْرِ فَخُطَّهُ لَخُدْنَاهُ مَعَكَ. If you were to enter that sea over there, the Arabian Sea, and you went into it, we will follow you into it till death. وَاللَّهِ not a single man of us will stay behind. Wallahi, we will not wait till tomorrow. We are inna la sabrun fil harb. When you see us in war, we are the most patient. We won't give up. And we are the most truthful when we face the enemy. وَلَعَلَّ اللَّهَ يُرِيكَ مِنَّا مَا تَقَرَّ بِهِ عَيْنُكَ. Allah is going to show you, Ya Rasulullah, what will please you about us. You think that we're like that? You're going to see that we are the most courageous warriors. فَسِرْ بِنَا عَلَىٰ بَرَكَةِ اللَّهِ. Lead us, Ya Rasulullah, by the will of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ could not have received a more beautiful news than that. So the Prophet ﷺ stood up and said, Wallahi, Allah has promised us one of two things. Either He's going to give us the caravan, or it is victory against the Meccans. Wallahi. And he started saying, tomorrow we're going to see such and such dead in that corner. Such and such dead in that corner. He's talking about the leaders of Quraysh. And he's telling them, Allah will make us victorious. So the Prophet ﷺ promised them, and out went the cavalry. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu stayed behind because Ruqayyah, his wife, was sick, the Prophet ﷺ's daughter. The Prophet ﷺ commanded him to stay with her, otherwise Uthman ibn Affan was coming out. And so did the blind man and a few other people. Some women stayed back. As for the Muslims, whoever had the ability to hold a sword, And whoever had the ability to get some armor and some weaponry, they could go ahead. But unfortunately, there was only about 314 to 315 Muslims who were able to take part in that war. And the Prophet ﷺ excused the rest because of their poverty. And he made it an option for them as well. And some of them wanted to go and fight with the Prophet ﷺ. But the Prophet ﷺ said to them, "What have you got of wealth? What have you got of weapons to protect yourself with and fight with?" And they said, "We haven't got, Ya Rasulullah." They were poor from the Ansar. And Allah declares, He witnesses for them in the Quran. You will find, وَتَرَى, you will see some of them, they turn back, وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ, and their مِنَ الدَّمَعُ, and their eyes were overfilled with tears. They were crying because they couldn't take part in that battle because they didn't have enough wealth to support them. As for the Muhajirin, every single one of the Muhajirin went in that battle, every single one of them. And as for their amount, they were about, so the Muhajirin were approximately 86, and the Aus were 61, and the Khazraj were 170, more than that, because they were poor people, the Khazraj. They went out, my brothers and sisters, on the 17th of Ramadan, on the 12th, and it ended up being the 17th by the time they reached Badr. Badr was a man. A long time ago, he built some wells there, and so they called them the wells of the man called Badr. So it was named after a man. When the Muslims had arrived there, my brothers and sisters, the Prophet ﷺ stood up and he said, "I did not force you to come here, but you have come from your own will." So it was the first battle where they were allowed to come out or stay back. And those were the best of the people that had ever fought. They stood up and the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Allah has given us a promise." So he sat down and he took a place to sit in, and then a sahabi by the name of Habbab radiallahu anhu, he stood up and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, are you sitting here because Allah told you to do that, or is it a tactic of war?" He said, "No, it's my opinion, it's a tactic of war." He said, "Well then, allow me to give you a better idea, for I have more experience in battle, Ya Rasulullah." He was from the Ansar. The Prophet ﷺ allowed him. And he said, "I think we should go to the wells, empty them, and build our own well, and fill it with the water that we take out of the other wells. So if the enemy comes to drink, they're going to be very thirsty. We will spear them with our arrows, we'll shoot them with our arrows, and then it'll give us an advantage. We will drink from it, but won't let the enemy drink from it." The Prophet ﷺ liked the idea, and he thanked him. And this shows us that sometimes the Prophet ﷺ, if he gave a command that came from Allah, they would obey him. But if it was his own idea, they were allowed to suggest something else. Okay? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then, another sahabi stood up and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I think that we should build for you a headquarters up in the hill. If we beat them, then alhamdulillah. And if we don't, then at least you can return back to Medina. For there are Muslims that you have left behind and they need you, Ya Rasulullah. And wallahi, we are not more beloved to you than them. They are our brothers, and we are equal like them. You have to return, O Messenger of Allah, and teach them the deen. Our lives are fi sabilillah. Don't worry about us." And the Prophet ﷺ thanked him. He got up and made a headquarters up there, and he commanded the army. This was the only... Otherwise, the Prophet ﷺ was going to fight with them. In fact, Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, "Kana idha hamiya al-watis, ikhtaba'na bi Rasulillah." Whenever the war got very fierce, we used to go and secretly move back behind the Prophet ﷺ, because he was more courageous than all of them. But in this situation, it was better for him to sit on the hill and command from there. My brothers and sisters in Islam, there were two young kids. When I say kids, I mean 14 and 15. One of them comes along and says, "I want to fight." The other one says, "I want to fight." The Prophet ﷺ looks at them and he says, "Okay, you, the 15-year-old, you can come along. 14-year-old, go back." And he was bigger in size. So the young one, he said, "I don't like this." He said, "Why not?" He said, "I'm stronger than him." He said, "Wrestle." They wrestled and the younger one beat the older one. The Prophet ﷺ laughed and he said, "You can come along, but you stay at the back." And you will find later on, these are the two that actually will wound Abu Jahl. They'll get him. They came in here to get the big man. And you'll see later on, maybe next week we'll have to talk about it. Another sahabi stood there and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, what will I get for this fight?" He said, "Nothing but Jannah." Nothing but Jannah. Then the army of the kuffar arrives. They ran to the well, and the Muslims shot them with the arrows. Except one, he managed to get away. He was Hakim ibn Hizam. Hakim ibn Hizam was the cousin of Khadija radiallahu anha, who later on becomes a Muslim and becomes a great support for the Muslims. Okay, we'll finish this inshallah and conclude next week inshallah. At that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Muslims to sleep and the kuffar were at a distance. That night the Prophet ﷺ stood up and he made dua all night. Never gave up on dua. And the Muslims prayed all night until Allah gave them sleep. And Allah mentions this in the Quran, إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسُ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهُ. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah said, behold the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you sleep. Why? Because sleep makes you feel secure. Makes you feel safe. The fear goes away. You feel safe. You feel at peace. So Allah gave them sleep. And when they woke up, a bit of rain dropped on them. And they felt at peace and at ease. And so the two armies faced each other. The Prophet ﷺ stayed up, encouraging them of Jannah and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for them. And there was Abu Bakr, Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awan. Zubayr, someone tell you who he is? You gotta read about him, man. God was tall, athletic, strong. Mate, if he cut through someone with his sword, one time he cut all the way through and split him in half. Very, very strong men. Ubayd ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, Sa'd ibn Waqqas, Ali radiallahu anhu, Hamza. All these great companions were in this amazing battle. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, little tiny man, skinny shins. He was a shepherd and a slave. Abu Jahl used to tease him. Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu, looking for that master that used to beat him up, Umayyah. And all the other companions in this wonderful battle. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out that among the best of the Quraysh's leaders had come to this war. And he said to the Muslims, here is Makkah. They have sent to you the best of their men and children. Unfortunately. So stand firm. The army faced each other. Abu Jahl was the leader of the Kuffar. And with him was the man that looks like Suraqa ibn Malik. Who is he really? Iblis. And Hamza and Abu Bakr and Umar in the front. They faced each other. And a man by the name of Utbah, who could have embraced Islam, father of Hind, he was a wise man. He stood up and said one word. Let's stop this battle. The caravan is safe. Among these our enemies, the Muslims, there are our brothers, our children, our nephews, our own blood. What victory is this that we kill our own family? The news got to Abu Jahl. He stood up and said, huh? Utbah has been hypnotized with Muhammad's sorcery. And anyway, he saw his own son there. Hudhaifa was his son, he had embraced Islam. He just doesn't want to kill his own son. That's why he's a coward. The news got to Utbah, and subhanAllah, he changed his mind. He said, I'll show Abu al-Hakam who has been really hypnotized with sorcery, me or him. And so the battle began again. Brothers and sisters, next week inshallah, we will talk about the events of this battle and the end of it. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, if Allah gives us life till then. I thank you for listening, and this concludes today's talk. Jazakumullah khair for being here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower us with knowledge, wisdom and understanding, and cure our hearts. Bi-ithni ta'ala, and protect them. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.